here. Well, you just saw it. I started to rise, and I saw the Spirit moving in Evan, and I sat back down. Are all hearts clear? A man had an absolutely miserable marriage. After his wife died, he decided to marry again. Samuel Johnson, the great English master of words, observed that situation, and he commented that this was the triumph of hope over experience. If we think about it, I think we must ask ourselves, is there really any other kind of hope? That hope is always, in some sense, a triumph over experience. Hope looks to a future that's better than the present. Hope always looks to a future that triumphs somehow over our past disappointments and our present difficulties. And hope is no small thing for Christians. It is, if we look at that beautiful love hymn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's one of the three essential Christian graces, virtues for living the Christian life, along with faith and love. Hope. We had a wonderful introduction to this idea in the children's sermon today. And I want to further explore that with you a little bit as we look about the ways that the coming of Christ into the world is the basis of our hope as Christian people. Now, I have shared this quotation with you at least twice, but I know of no better words to get to the core of what we're talking about here. It's from the late Lewis Smedes, and he says, well, that hope's all about our inside, the innermost part of us, our hearts. And he says, hope is bread in the bone. Our spirits were made for hope the way our hearts were made for love, and our brains were made to think, and our hands were made to make things. Our hope is, our hearts are drawn to hope the way an eagle is drawn to the sky. And then this, keep hoping, you keep living. Stop hoping, and you die inside. We depend on hope the way our lungs depend upon air. So it is no small thing for us to take a look at our Christian hope together this morning, because it has to do with our deepest yearnings. Often those yearnings are so deep that we aren't even quite consciously aware of what they are. I mean, we have these little mundane hopes, I suppose, that we become aware of at various times, hoping to have this or that, hoping that this or that might happen. But I think it's clear from our Christian faith, from the teachings of Jesus, and from the spiritual experience of human beings since time immemorial, whether we can articulate it or not, this inward part of us that we call our hearts is seeking to find rest in God, seeking to know a life-giving connection with the one who gives us life and the one who sustains us in life through all of our years. And it has to do not just with our inward condition, but life together. We're all looking for a way to live together that's good. A world where people are fair with each other. Where the strong don't take advantage of the weak. Now, I'm not saying we always act like these are our deepest hopes, but I'm confident that it's there. Because it's implanted in us by Nan, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within us. Our hope itself is a gift from God. It's placed there within us because we're human. We want a world where nobody's left out because someone has more than their share. We want healthy marriages, healthy families, unbroken relationships between parents and children and brothers and sisters. We long, in other words, for a world that's much better than the one we see right now. We long for all of creation, really, to be living in peace, health, harmony, wholeness. As I said, we're not always aware of this, and we don't behave as though that's what our deepest yearning is. But once we begin to live a spiritual life, that begins to grow in us. Because Christian hope has to do with longing for nothing less than what Jesus came proclaiming, the reign of God in this world and its restoration. The new heaven, the new earth, set right, made whole again. But the yearning itself is not hope. Something else must be there for it to be hope. Because hope, you see, is a sort of a combination of both yearning or desire and also some sense of expectation. For it to be hope, there must be some sense that this will come to be. Because we speak about people losing hope, it's because they've lost any sense that they might expect that this yearning, this longing will be fulfilled. The yearning is designed to lead us somewhere, but we don't rejoice in our yearning. We rejoice in hope. So, of course, the question is, what is the basis of our expectation that this deep hope that I assure you is there if you look for it somewhere in your heart? It might be covered up with all our kinds of, what's a good word to use? Stuff. But when we Quakers say that we believe in that of God in every person, we're saying that we can believe and approach everybody that we come into contact with some kind of faith that it's there, that it can somehow be appealed to, no matter how hard it is to see it in another person or to see it even in ourselves. So what's the basis? If we listen to those words of Psalm 130, which, by the way, is a good one to memorize, it can sure come in handy a time or two if you have it available to you. Out of the depths, out of the deep places, from underneath this ocean that's covering me up, my heart calls out to you, God, rescue me. Rescue us. And you can think about the words of that psalm in a lot of ways as just sort of being a recapitulation of the story of Israel. Think about Israel's foundational story. By the way, I was talking to somebody yesterday, I don't even remember who it was now, that was telling me that, it was a couple days ago, somebody was telling me that their dad just doesn't want anything to do with the Old Testament. And I can kind of understand that feeling, because sometimes we get a really distorted view of the God that's there. But we can't understand who Jesus is unless we see Jesus as the fulfillment of that bigger story. It's a very distorted, made-up Jesus, actually, that we are following if we want to lop off the story of Israel. And its foundational story is a story of rescue. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel cry out. They cry out from their slavery, and God hears them and calls Moses and leads them to freedom from their bondage. It's a story of God hearing the cries of God's people and then coming to set them free. And so that's kind of recapitulated here in this psalm. And you know, the Old Testament, the prophets, By the way, if you want to read something that's relevant today, just as it was 2,000 and 3,000 years ago when these prophets wrote, read them. It's all there. Greed, oppression, a few people having everything and everybody else having nearly nothing. We can see this lived out in the world today. Those are still very relevant books. Read them. But in the prophets, then, we see God calling the people back, even though they've been completely unfaithful to God. They've worshipped idols. Their leadership has become a bunch of thieves. But the prophets come and speak the word of God to them. The assurance that God's calling them back, rescuing them again. So we have it here. Rescue me. If you kept track of sins, Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. Therefore, I don't like fear. I don't think that's the best translation. Revered, honored, worshipped. That's why, because there's forgiveness with God. It's all there. And so Jesus comes as a fulfillment of that story. God keeping God's word to God's people. Even though they're not faithful, God is faithful to this covenant bond relationship. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. You can depend on God's word, and there's a Hebrew word, hesed, usually translated as steadfast love. Faithful love. God's love, even though you haven't been loving, it's there. And so, this psalm is a reminder of God keeping God's word. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. By the way, in the Old Testament, the words hope and wait are so interchangeable that they're used together all the time. Waiting and hoping. Waiting and hoping. Hoping and waiting. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I hope. And that brings us to John 1:14. The Word. The Word became a human being and lived among us for a while. And we've seen His glory, the glory of a Father's only Son. Talk about a son being loved and knowing the glory of his father. The glory of a father's only son. Knowing that you're pleasing to God. We've seen his glory full of grace and truth. Finally, God's steadfast love reaches down. The word became flesh. And he came announcing then this kingdom that we're all yearning for, this life where people get healed, where sinners get forgiven, where what's broken gets healed, where relationships that are a mess get restored, and most of all, our connection with God gets set right. Now I'm going to introduce something to you that you might sound a little strange, but okay. Jesus is a person from the future who came into the present world. Think about it. This is God's future. You know, as Chris mentioned about, we spoke about the second coming or this reappearing of Jesus. That's to tell us that what God began will be completed. In God's time and in God's way. In the end, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. You want to know how it all ends up? Look at this kingdom that Jesus came to bring where everything is healed, restored, brought back together, and goodness reigns. So Jesus, as the firstborn from the dead, as we talked about last week, the one who is raised from the dead is a picture of what the new creation looks like. And our promise, the promise of God to us, if we put our confidence in Him, here's an even more stunning thing. You and I are people from the future. Strange as it sounds, we can move into God's future now. That hope can become flesh in you and me. How? Because we have Christ living within us. God is inviting us into this restored creation through Jesus Christ, who came as a little baby with tiny fingers and tiny toes, completely dependent on other human beings, but who manifested and brought into reality the future of God. That's probably enough for us to wrestle with the rest of the day, isn't it? God's future. You want to join up? The Word became flesh in Christ. His invitation is, let the Word become flesh in you. Become a person of hope. A person who, when you show up around other people, their hope begins to rise. They begin to have some faith. They're sad when you're not there. Why? You know, a hopeful person, they're beautiful to be around. They sort of bring light. By the way, that's a pretty good picture, isn't it? Which is more hopeful, light or darkness? We're people of the light. And once again, I've completely left my notes here. Let me just leave with this. George Fox said some words to his early friends that I think should be real words of encouragement to us today. Listen to what he said. Hold fast the hope which anchors the soul, which is sure and steadfast, that you may float above the world's sea. For your anchor holds. It holds sure and steadfast. There's that word. In the bottom, let the winds, storms, and raging waves rise ever so high. Hold fast to your hope. It's a precious gift. It's from God. Amen.